Heavenly Father, thank you for the cold wind that stopped us on our walk yesterday out to Pyramid Island, and thank you that JC picked up that big log and banged on that chunk of ice until it broke free so that Holly could tell that story. Thank you for the good times and the tough times. And as we think to the time that Peter had there after Jesus told the rich man the story, help us to imagine what it was like to be following Jesus there after being called and wondering if this is such an impossible task. Help us to look at our own lives and help Dana to show us the scripture there. Be with us now as I read the scripture. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Now a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments." "Which one?" the man inquired. And Jesus replied, "Do not murder, do not steal or commit adultery, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" And Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions, give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad, because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God and all things are possible." And Peter answered him, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth. At the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne and you have followed me, he will also sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first."
So when I was working construction, making $8 an hour on the chapel by the lake expansion they were doing, the contractor said, "Hey, college boy, I want you to dig an exploratory hole." And I thought, sounds like I'm going to dig a hole in the rocks and the clay and then fill it back in again. And that's exactly what happened several times that first day. Dig an exploratory hole, like, you know, "We're so glad we have your skills on this job, college boy. Go dig a hole." Well, you know, there are experiences in life that feel like that. Like, I just put a lot of effort into nothing. This is what Stephen Covey, the author of The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, you know, said in that book. It was a signed book for me in college and ministry preparation. He said, "Every step higher is a waste if the ladder is leaning against the wrong wall." And that's an old quote that goes back before him. You can climb the ladder of success and find it's been leaning against the wrong wall. So it is with this, you know, this rich person. We often call him the young rich ruler from different Bible passages. But this rich guy is very successful. He's hardworking. He's honest. He's kind. He's everything you'd want in a neighbor or a friend or a dad or an uncle. And apparently he's on the road to perdition, headed toward everlasting death. What is going on? And what is Jesus trying to tell us here? Well, let's take a look at that. First, we have this man trying to make a deal. Imagine a rich person trying to make a deal. You ever seen anything like that? He's trying to make a deal. The art of the deal right there. Okay, God, I'll do this and you do that. What good thing must I do to receive eternal life, to inherit eternal life? It's a deal. I do my part, you do yours. And Jesus answers back with something that seems like a changing the subject kind of comment, a side loop, you might call it. It's actually the purpose of the whole passage. It's not really a passage about money very much at the end of it. But he says, What are you talking about, good? Only God is good. Where'd that come from? And then we're back talking about money and the kingdom of God and everything. Well, what Jesus is saying there when he says only God is good is, you know, as Matthew's gospel has put forward more than a dozen times, Jesus is God. Jesus is God. Do you come to him thinking that he's just a good teacher, or do you come to him as God? Like, what the point of that is, that Jesus is God, is that Jesus is requiring a full surrender. There's a song, I don't know if I should keep embarrassing myself this way, but it's a rap song, all right? I like gospel rap, or at least I went through a season when I did. And it said, either God has got it all, you know, like you're giving everything to the Lord, or God is not God at all. Like, you can't call Yahweh, the creator of the ends of the universe, just a being, a spiritual being, or somebody to add to your arsenal of friends and influencers. He's the Lord of everything. He's God Almighty. And you can't come to him pretending that he's just a being or just a source of spiritual input. Will you want eternal life? Eternal life comes from the Most High God who made you exist, brought you into this world, and he can take you out of it like you owe everything to him. You don't negotiate with God. You don't make a deal with God. You receive him as he is. And he is who he is. I am who I am is how God described himself. So I'm not saying that you have to be a perfect person or the best Christian in the world to get anywhere near God. I'm just saying that God is who he is. And you don't negotiate with him. You learn from him. You learn from him. So Jesus plays along after he says this little side loop. What are you talking about? Good, which is supposed to light up the, you know, who is God and who is Jesus signals. Jesus plays along. He says, you know the commandments, right? Oh, yeah. Which commandments are we talking about? And then Jesus does this little job of listing half of the Bible's most important commandments. 5 of the 10 commandments and 1 of the big 2. The big 2 are love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. Love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the 2 greatest commandments. And the, you know, the 10 commandments, printed on this handy graphic right here, 2 stone tablets, right? The 10 commandments have 5 commandments that are directed toward reverence to the Lord and 5 commandments that are directed toward being a decent human being, you know, treating your neighbor right. When Jesus responds about the commandments, which ones should I keep? He goes entirely for the person commandments. He says, first, don't murder. 2, adultery. 3, stealing. 4, lying. 5, honoring your father and mother, treating people right. And then of the big 2, he says, love your neighbor as yourself. What's missing are these commandments here. Don't worship other gods. Don't make idols. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. Keep the Sabbath holy. And one little moral command that seems to be relevant to this man. You shall not covet. Jesus creates a big statement by what he doesn't say to the rich man. The statement that he's making is that you, rich man, have not decided that God is God Almighty in your life. And that is the issue that we need to address right now. Same kind of thing that happened when $50,000 of perfume were put on Jesus' feet. And Judas, who kept the money bag, said, ooh, that's a waste of money. We could be helping people with that. That's people money. And Jesus said, no, it's God money. She just anointed my body for burial. You can get into a lot of trouble with God money. There's been some real hucksters who have, you know, stolen. I learned, you know, this week about a guy who stole what is equal to, well, swindled what is equal to about $500 million out of followers by getting them to do what's written in this passage. Give everything to God and I'll handle it for you. I'll take it. Give everything to me and it'll be called giving everything to God. Watch out for that. I kind of lost myself in that. But the point I was trying to make is that the issue here is reverence toward God, surrender toward God. God having it all. And money can be tricky, can be confusing in that regard. What Jesus was asking for was not necessarily a huge ministry to the poor, or not necessarily hatred for the rich, or a despising of wealth. And behind the scenes of the sermon in Sunday school today, I'd love to have a really good conversation about everything the Bible says about money. It's a rich topic. But I think Jesus was just making, yeah, thank you. I do dad jokes. I didn't even mean to do that. They just roll off the tongue. Yeah, thank you. So Jesus is just asking for one thing. It's the same thing he asked Matthew, the same thing he asked Peter, Nathaniel, Thomas, everybody. Just four words. Then come follow me. Come and follow me, he asked Peter. Follow me, he said to Matthew. When we read those stories, we don't think, whoa, Peter walked away for some real money. He was a fisherman. That guy was rich. How did he do that? You know, how did he go from fishing to following Jesus? Nope. We just say, oh yeah, come and follow me. That's what Jesus said to me when I was in Sunday school and I heard the gospel for the first time. And something in my soul said, yep, that's what people are supposed to do. Follow God. That's all he's asking for. And all it takes to keep us from answering those four words is whatever it takes. We had a guest over Friday night. We'd been promising for years, oh, let's have you over for dinner. And we finally got our act together and had this fellow over for dinner. And I was supposed to get carrot cake, but they didn't have it. So I got my favorite dessert from the store, which is this chocolate pudding pie. Sometimes I'll make it at home myself, but this is the store-bought version. And, you know, it doesn't matter how full I am. Once I get my first bite of that pie, I can't stop. I had that leftover piece yesterday sitting in my easy chair after we've been out in the cold, playing around a little bit and having fun in the sunshine. You know, you get kind of sleepy and relaxed after being in the cold, and I'd eaten lunch, and here's this cake, you know, this pie, and I said, you know, it wins. I can't beat it. I cannot stop this pie. I should quit eating now. I'm full. I'm going to be lethargic the rest of the day. My blood sugar, my cholesterol, you know, whatever. It's over. This pie wins. That's white flag. I cannot defeat that chocolate pudding pie. Well, you know, if it was between the pie and Jesus, thank goodness it's not. But you know, whatever it takes for a person to keep them from saying two letters or three letters, okay or yes, whatever it takes. Sometimes it's laziness. Sometimes it's greed. Sometimes it's foolishness. Sometimes it's distraction. Sometimes it's unforgiveness. Whatever it takes to say no. That's what having too much is. That's the problem. Jesus was simply saying, become my disciple. Come and follow me. Come and learn from me as I really am. Now, yes, there was this little matter of how it's hard for a rich man to get into heaven, and it's hard for a camel to get through the eye of a needle. I think what Jesus is saying is that money is some really good pie. That stuff is good. You think that chocolate pie is good? Try money. It's very compelling. We see this is true. And me, having never been extremely wealthy, it's not so hard for me. I've never had the pie. You know, I've never had plenty and then taken that bite and said, oh, plenty's not enough. This is so good. Vince Hansen has this quote that's now famous, and he's been on Doug Olrud's podcast. He said it in Bible study once, but it's the story of a really wealthy man who was talking to a, you know, middle upper class man, something like that. And the really wealthy guy is saying, oh yeah, you know, I've done really great. I've just purchased this shopping mall and this small city and this island and these airplanes. And, you know, he's listing off what he's been able to do with his money. And the other guy's starting to feel a little smaller and smaller. And then he thinks, you know what? I got something you don't have. He said it to the richer man. Oh, really? What's that? I got something you can never have, no matter how much money. Really? What's that? He said, enough. I got enough. Well, Jesus is saying, you know, wealth is compelling, and that's true. Well, you know, we'll hear that in the Bible. And he has something to say about wealth, but the real issue is, come and follow me. Jesus' word about wealth and about how it's hard to have a rich man come into heaven, you know, it shows us the cost of discipleship in general, as well as how compelling wealth is. Because if you would have gone up to Peter a year before he met Jesus and saw him fishing and doing his thing, and if you would have said to him, hey, Peter, you know what? There's going to be a holy heavenly city that is the greatest city that has ever happened or will ever happen, the New Jerusalem. And your name is going to be written on the foundation because the greatest rabbi, the Messiah himself, who is honestly God in the flesh, is going to come to you and make you his disciple. He'd have said, no, that's impossible. That's impossible. If you'd have gone to Matthew, the tax collector, hated by his family, hated by his relatives, swindling and lying and cheating, or at least having a really bad job, and he would have gone up to him and said, you know what? God Almighty, the Holy One, whose throne has rivers of fire coming out of it, that Holy God is going to choose you and put your name on the foundation of the holy eternal city. You are going to be known forever as a godly apostle. He said, you owe me some money. Pay up. You know, he would have said, that's impossible. No one could say that's possible. Well, we need to know today that we're not here because we're lucky or smart. God has done a miracle for us to even hear the gospel. And if you're following Jesus, if you're a disciple, God has done the impossible in your life. And if you need to follow Jesus, you need to become his disciple, it's impossible. You need to cry out to God for help. And you need to open yourself up and say yes. And watch him do the miracle. If you just say the two letters or the three letters, it's very simple. You'll see after you've done it that it was a miracle. That God was moving in ways that you couldn't. Praise God, he gives us a gift of salvation. You see, when it comes to the deal that needs to be made for us to enter eternal life, God makes the deal for us. In the Old Testament, when Abraham's getting a covenant, there's a strange thing where animals cut in half and it gets really dark and a torch goes between the two pieces of the animal. It's symbolic, but what it's saying is, you know, the animal cut in half symbolizes sort of a mafia kind of thing. I'm going to cut you in half if you break this deal. Kind of like the horse head showing up in your bed, racehorse head, you know. You get cut in half if you break this deal. That was the Old Testament way of saying we got a deal, right? But when the torch passes between the two pieces of the animal, it's God himself saying, I'll make this deal. I'll handle the whole thing. I'll be the sacrifice. I will handle the consequences when you break it. And when Jesus died on the cross, it was God making the covenant for us. You failed, people. We had a deal. You live right. You obey my commands. I give you this one tree in the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You don't eat from it. Adam, the word Adam means humanity. Humanity broke the deal. But one man's trespass was solved by one man's righteousness. Jesus obeyed and gave himself on the cross, and he fulfilled the deal. It's a gift. Salvation is a gift. It's impossible, and God does it. So what God is asking for is those four letters, four words, come and follow me. And if you've been able to say yes, then God has given you a gift. So I want to, you know, bring this to a conclusion by saying that, you know, contrary to our instinctive reaction to this passage, God isn't asking us to forsake ambition. I find it interesting. He says to Peter, Peter's kind of puts the pieces together like, wow, okay. First of all, who's going to get into heaven? This is kind of ridiculous. First of all, why would anyone get married based on what you said last week? Secondly, how's anyone getting into heaven based on what you said this week? Because the idea back in Jesus' time is that if you were rich, it showed that you were right with God. You had done things right and God had blessed you, so you were rich. And Jesus, if they're looking at, they're like, okay, the good people can't get into heaven. What are normal people gonna do? And Jesus doesn't, say that the person's bad, that ambition is bad, that wealth is bad, or that being this hardworking, honest, noble person that this wealthy man is bad. He just says it's not as good. Let me put it this way. Whoever has left houses or lands or family members, and, you know, it's not a commendation to abandon your family. It's more like a choice to not get married for the kingdom of heaven than to leave your wife so you can get 99 other ones. That's not how the math works here. But let's just say, if you've left a house for the kingdom of God, and you're going to get 100 times as much. I'm being playful with this, but just to give you the idea regarding ambition. The median house price is $400,000 in the United States. So if you gave up $400,000 for the kingdom of God there. So now, what is that, $40 million? $40 million is 100 times as much. God says, all right, here's $40 million. Now your total gain is $39,600,000. You're that much richer because you decided to give up $400,000. Now, if you had $500,000 and you knew that getting rid of all of it would bring you $40 million, would you do it? I mean, the answer is yes. And that's what Jesus is trying to say. Do you understand what I'm offering here, this gift of eternal life? You are no fool if you give up what you can't keep in order to gain what you can't lose, as the saying goes. That's the message Jesus has given us. What is it that stands between you and the kingdom of God? It's not worth it, whatever it is, no matter how good it is. Whatever it is, it's not worth it. God's kingdom is so rich, it's so good. So here's the conclusion. You know, Jesus is asking us to check our ladder and see if it's leaning against the right wall. Do we have ambitions for the kingdom of God? Or do we think of it as sort of an intrusion into our normal life? I gotta say, I know I'm over preaching, but that's how it feels every morning when it's time to pray. I want to go do stuff, but I know that my life will unravel if I don't seek the Lord every morning. So I set the timer for 20 minutes. And I'm going to spend that time with God. And by the time it goes off, I want to spend more. But, you know, the kingdom of God is not an intrusion into our more important life. It's the real thing. And there's nothing in this life that's more important than God's kingdom. So here's the challenge. I may not have made this clear, but I want to challenge us to be spiritually ambitious, to be rich toward God's kingdom. So I want to challenge you to spend some devotional time with the Lord, that morning prayer time when no one can bother you or whenever the best time is and you could think about the Lord and ask yourself, what is your spiritual ambition? Jesus doesn't say you got to become like a child to be great in God's kingdom so that you'll think that forever you will be looked down upon. He knows that we're made in God's image and we're made for glory. It's okay to want glory. It's just not okay to want it the devil's way. Does that make sense? God wants to give you a rich inheritance, and it comes through humility in this life so that we can share in God's glory in the next. Do some spiritual inventory. Do you have spiritual ambition? Do you want to be more godly in your character? Do you want to have more impact, lead more people to Jesus, or know the Lord better, understand more mysteries? Better theology. What is it that you're after? And if it's nothing, then confess it to the Lord. And if it's something, then ask the Lord for more. So may God add his grace to our hearing of his word today. Amen.